Turn with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 1 this morning. We've been going through a series on the book of Ephesians, and we have arrived at the end of chapter 1 here, and we'll keep reiterating this point, that the first three chapters of Ephesians reveal to us all that we already have in Christ our Lord. God has already given us all we need for life here on earth, life and godliness here on earth, and for all eternity. The last three chapters tell us what we are to do with everything that God has given us. Last three chapters are practical. First three chapters are informative. We've learned already in chapter 1 that in Christ, and of course a theme of Ephesians, one of the great themes of Ephesians, is everything is in Christ, in Christ, in Him. And in Christ we have been blessed already with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it says in Ephesians 1. We've learned that already. God has already given us all of that. He's already chosen us, even though we were sinners, even though we blasphemed Him, even though we were born in sin and rebellion against Him. God predestined and chose us to be His very own. It says that in the first chapter of Ephesians. We didn't choose Him, He chose us. Why He chose us? How many of us have any idea? We don't know. It wasn't because we were cute or anything like that, or lovable. Just by His divine will. Praise God for that. He has already forgiven us. He has already redeemed us, already bought us back. We already belong to Him. Already has a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives. He's already given us an inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven. It's hard to remember that. We forget about that oftentimes. We're not living for this world. We're not amassing things for we shouldn't be for ourselves here on earth. We have an inheritance in heaven. God has already given us His Holy Spirit that has sealed that inheritance, and it's a guarantee of that. We already have that. And then Paul prayed, as we learned the last few weeks, that the eyes of Christians would be open to know this tremendous hope to which He has called us. We have the message of hope. There is nothing in our lives that can happen to us that should destroy the hope, the living hope we have in Christ. And that our eyes would be open to the glorious inheritance we have in the saints. We talked about that for 3 weeks. The blessing of the church and why the church is so important in our lives, because it's part of our inheritance here on earth. We distance ourselves from the church, we forfeit an inheritance that we have here on earth. How dumb is that? Okay. And we also, as last week, Pastor Samuel brought out, may we know the immeasurable greatness of His power at work within us. When we were meeting with the worship team this week, Jen learned in a Bible study, she said something that I thought was very significant, how God is very precise in everything He makes. He measures everything. When He built the ark, it was to exact specifications. When He told Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, every detail was exact. Every detail was measured. When the Temple of David was built, when the New Jerusalem is coming, every measurement is perfect. God is a God of precise measurements. But when He talks about His power, it's immeasurable. Wow. Beyond what anyone can comprehend. And that's what we already have in Him. So, what's happening in my heart, again, as I'm looking through Ephesians, and I trust in all of us, is our prayers begin to change from asking God for things to thanking God for what He's already given us. Oftentimes, we're asking God for things He's already given us. And it's Satan's great plan and tactic to cause us not to think about that. We're going to learn about that today. So everything we have in Christ. Now we've arrived to the last verse in Ephesians chapter 1. Now that we know that God has given us all these things, Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead, all authority and power and dominion is His. His name is above every other name. And then in verse 22 of Ephesians 1 it says, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And let's talk about that today. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, we didn't come up with this idea that Jesus is the head and we are the body. God gave us that metaphor. God related to us that. He's the one that said, Jesus is the head and we are the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And there's some great significant facts that we need to understand. Number one, Jesus being the head of the body means we serve a living God. You know, without the head, you're dead. Right? No head, you're dead. And you've never heard of a head transplant. You can transplant a lot of other organs. You don't transplant a head. You know, one head. And that God is alive, and that head directs everything that the body does. In the Greek, head has to do with authority and direction from God and with relationship to Christ. But in the dictionary, I like Webster's 1828, it says the head is the uttermost part of the human body. This part of the human body contains the organs of hearing, seeing, tasting, smelling. It contains also the brain, which is supposed to be the seat of intellectual powers and of sensation. Hence, the head is the chief and the most important part. Well, that's our head. Our body does nothing that the head doesn't direct the body to do, the brain. And if any part of the body, for some reason, is disconnected from the head, that part gets paralyzed. The head guides everything in our body. And so it is with Christ and the church. That's why God continues to do His work through His church. And we're talking the church worldwide. There's one body of Christ in the world. Amen? There are congregations meeting right now around the world. Praise continue. We're just joining in the celebration of praise today with brothers and sisters, millions upon millions worldwide today. Body of Christ. God continues to do His work through problematic people. How many know problematic people? Okay? Can we take a moment right now and point to each one of ourselves? Okay? Just one moment. Thank you very much. You know, we're all problematic. And God, in all of His majesty, because Jesus is the head, continues to work His work through us and display His glory to the world. That is awesome. That is awesome. And that's what God is revealing to us here. Turn with me in your Bibles to the right little bit where Paul magnifies this idea in Colossians. Go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. He's writing to the Colossians and he's talking about Jesus being the head over the church and Jesus being Lord over all. And he says in verse 15 of Colossians, chapter 1, talking about Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. You know there's a lot of things created invisible? Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Every atom is held together. Every marriage is held together in Christ. Every family is held together. Every church is held together in Christ. He is the focal point of everything. And we're growing to understand that. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So Jesus, full of the presence of God, was Almighty God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. Second person of the Godhead, the three in one that we've already sang about here this morning. Preeminent. Preeminent means superior to or surpassing all others in excellence. This is Jesus our Lord. And also I put something in your notes. It is marvelous to understand this tremendous unity and submission among the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 27, it talks about God giving all things to the Son, putting all things in subjection to the Son. And then in verse 28 it says, when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. So God gives everything to the Son, and the Son gives everything back to God. There is no ego in the Godhead. There is no self-serving in the Godhead. There's perfect unity there. And so it is, as Jesus is our head, He is building unity in the body of Christ. Almighty God gave Jesus, who is above all authority, power, dominion, and all things in this world, and all things belong beyond, God has given Jesus to the church as the head. And we are His body. All born-again Christians now are growing in understanding of this. And God has called us to honor Him, to obey Him, to walk with Him, so that He can manifest His presence to the world around us. What a marvelous calling that God has given us. That's what we live for here. That's what we live for. We have a new life. We no longer have to pursue the things of the world. We pursue the things of God. We're no longer attached to the things of the world. We're attached now to Jesus. We're no longer a slave of Satan. Now we're a slave of Christ. Everything changes in our life. We have purpose. We have direction. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Pastor Samuel brought this out very clearly last week. A key to seeing God's power manifest in us is by yielding our lives to Him. The bottom line of Christianity is what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's Christianity. Not my will. I will die to my will in order that your will might be accomplished in my life. And that's how God manifests Himself through us. That's how He brings unity to the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. He directs everything that goes on in His church. The pastor is not the head of the church. The elders are not the head of the church. The deacon board is not the head of the church. The pope is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. There's only one head. There's only one body. Amen? And praise God for that. And because He has dominion over everything, He is Lord over everything. Everything was created by the word of His mouth, created through Him and for Him. Praise God. Is there anything that God can't do? I mean, if we just understand that, there goes hopelessness, there goes despair, there goes anxiety, there goes fear. Because we have as our head Christ Almighty God. That's what the Bible is revealing to us here. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're the body of Christ. Again, church is not something that we attend. It's who we are. We don't go to church. We are the church. You know, when people say, let's go to church, that is a wrong concept. A century ago, they used to say, let's go to Sunday meeting. Well, that's a better concept. This is where the church meets. We meet in this sheep shed here. The facility is a sheep shed. That's it. Never going to be anything more, nothing sacred about the sheep shed. Just where the sheep live, right? And where sheep live, you got to clean up messes, right? Because sheep are messy. This is a sheep shed. We are the body of Christ, individually members of it. So a body, and we're going to find this out as we go to Ephesians chapter 4, when every person understands that we are serving the head and we are not living for ourselves. God, you work your will through us. Then there's serving one another, there's loving one another, there's unity in the body of Christ. And the body builds itself up as the Lord wants. He's directing that. Every person that comes to a church fellowship should be actively involved in that fellowship if you're a Christian. There are things for us to do. You know, again, nothing goes on in the church without self-sacrifice. Every ministry is being done by people who are giving their time and energies and money and everything else to serve other people. Okay? So if you're part of a church, if you're not here, you're part of your church or those who are involved in this one here, and you love the Lord and you're following the Lord, you need to be involved in aspects of ministry because we're all members of the body of Christ. It'd be like my right foot really doesn't want to be a part of the body, so it doesn't want to cooperate with the rest of the body. Hey, we need you down there, all right? Anyway, we'll get into that later as we go into Ephesians. Francis Fowkes says that we are a part of the body of Christ. This means more than saying that the church is a company of disciples of Christ, the people of God. Today there's a terminology that says the church is just a community of believers. We are far beyond a community of believers. We are a living organism directed by God Himself in everything that we do. It expresses the essential union of His people with Him. And it speaks of the whole functioning in obedience to Him, carrying out His work in the world. We are operating according to this tremendous, marvelous plan of God. That's why He's created the body, not just so we could come together and enjoy potlucks and have a good community of friends that are wholesome friends. That's not the purpose of the body. That's a fruit of the body. That's something that we can enjoy. That's a benefit of the body. That's not the purpose of the body. The purpose of the body is to do the will of God here on earth, to serve Him. He's our head. when the Apostle Paul was young, his name was Saul. And Saul hated Christians, thought they were heretics, rebellion against Judaism. And he was out to kill every Christian. So he took it upon himself to go out, get orders, drag Christian parents out of their homes, orphan their children, take those parents, throw them in jail, and condemn them to death. Saul was ruthless in his desire to stamp out every so-called Christian who was following Jesus of Nazareth. And then Saul is on his way to Damascus, and a bright light shines around him, and he falls to the ground, and a voice comes out of that light and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus did not say, "Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my people? But why are you persecuting me? Whatever you do to Christians, you do to me, because I am the head of the body. Someone cannot attack my heart without attacking me," right? Or part of me without attacking me. We are so in union with Christ as the body of Christ that Jesus tells Saul, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. When you're touching Christians, you are touching me." I'll tell you what, ISIS, Hamas, Hezbollah, the atheists who are a part of an organization called Freedom From Religion, who want to stamp out Christians, they are attacking the Lord God Almighty when they attack Christians. That's powerful. That is powerful. And we need to understand that. We're part of His kingdom. We're not of this world. And we have the words of life to give to the world. That's what Ephesians is displaying to us in this whole passage here. Jesus said, "I will build my church," right? I'm not building the church. I sleep really well at night. I sleep well because it's not my church. And it's not Ed's church or any of the elders' churches. This is His church. So we can go to sleep and say, "Lord, we got a big problem, and it's going to be something that we see You figure it out. Because we're Your people." Yeah. He said, "I will build my church." And what did Jesus say? "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, something for us to understand again. We've talked about this before. A gate is not an offensive weapon. A gate is a defensive weapon, right? Unless you're Samson to pull the gates out of the city, and he could probably knock people down with those gates. But a gate is not an offensive weapon. What that is saying is the world is already in the kingdom of darkness. Satan already has control of the world. He controls every person that is born. The Bible reveals that, and we're going to be finding this out next week, you know, when we get into this too. But the Bible says in 1 John 5:19, "Little children, we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the devil." Okay? So He's got the world. They're in darkness. He's got gates there. But Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Satan is not on the offensive. We are on the offensive. And we've got to understand that. The weapons of our warfare are the weapons of God. And so as we reach out with the gospel, as we reach out with ministry and serving others in the name of Jesus, God is delivering people out of that kingdom of darkness, and those gates will not prevail against them. Praise God for that. He's all powerful. He's the Lord of all. "All authority in heaven and earth," Jesus said, "has been given to me." So He tells His disciples, "Now you go and make disciples of all nations, because the gates of hell will not prevail against you." Look what's happening in the Middle East right now among Islam. God is revealing Himself through visions and dreams. There are hundreds and hundreds coming to Christ right now because of a work of God. Satan has that religion in his grasp, but the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the good news of Jesus Christ that are setting people free. Thank God for that. How many are glad we're a part of His kingdom and His family? Thanks be to God. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who in Christ, there's that term again, always leads us in triumph. This is where we live. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him wherever we go. And that's not something we have control over. We are His. Therefore, there's this aroma of Christ that flows through our life. We don't have to put it on every morning like cologne and perfume. Say, "I think I'm going to be a little aroma today." No, we are the aroma of Christ. If we just walk in the world the way Jesus has called us to, this aroma goes out. To some, it's the fragrance of life, and others, it's the fragrance of death, and we've got no control over that. We just walk in this wonderful life that Jesus Christ has given us. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Praise God for that. And some of us remember quite well the way it was in the kingdom of darkness, like I do. Thank God for this. Now, if this is true, that we have all these things in Christ, why do we struggle with fears and doubts concerning God's sufficiency in our life? Well, one of the reasons is we have a lot to learn. But why do you think God takes many chapters of the Bible to continue to reinforce and reveal to us all that we have in Him? Well, another thing, the problem we have, we tend to forget. Okay? We have to keep being reminded. That's why I believe God has established one day a week to be holy to the Lord. God gives us one day a week, and we need to be in fellowship one day a week. We need to be around teaching of God's Word. We need to be with Christians one day a week so we can be encouraged and reinforced in what we already know. But there's another great thing going on here, and that is we are in a spiritual battle. We are in spiritual battle. There is an enemy out there. Satan is an enemy. Satan is our adversary, right? But guess what? We're his adversary too. There's a two-way street there. And he's threatened by us. And so he knows anytime someone becomes a born-again Christian, you get a spiritual t-shirt with a bullseye on it. And Satan will come after you. Because he knows if he can distract you from the Lord, if he can tempt you to do things that God is telling you not to do, he will have you and you will lose your influence in the world. And so there's a spiritual warfare going on here. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to get into this in much greater depth when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, when God reveals to us this tremendous spiritual battle that we're in. But here, 2 Corinthians speaks to this in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So here is the picture of a war going on. A war. And there are casualties in a war. We're talking about warfare, spiritual warfare against an enemy that we can't see that's going on around us. I didn't realize that when I was in the world. With all my drinking and drugs and everything else, I didn't know I was in Satan's grasp. I didn't think about that. I didn't even know there was a Satan. I didn't even believe there was a Satan, which is one of his great deceptions, to try to trick us to think he's not there, but he is there. God reveals that. And there are strongholds, just like in a war where you have to send out your troops and take out the machine gun nests and take out the strongholds so we can get those positions. There are strongholds, but the Bible reveals, where are these strongholds at? Where has the enemy set up beachheads? Where has he gotten in there and gotten control? Next verse tells us, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Okay, so the warfare is between our ears, right here in our minds. That's where the war is raised. And the war, the strongholds are the ideas, they are the ideologies that Satan has succeeded in putting within our minds. Ideologies like, there is no God. Or if there is a God, you can't know him. Or God is a distant God. There is no absolute truth. All truth is relative. Stronghold. God didn't create you. You evolved. Non-matter created matter in life. Stronghold. Thinking. No. You don't have to stay married. Go out and do something that you enjoy doing. Stronghold. See, these are strongholds in our mind that affect our thinking and affect our actions. So what do? There's a battle going on. Well, next verse. And we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So there's that warfare where we take these thoughts and we don't act on those thoughts. We submit them to the clear teaching of God's Word and the revelation of His plan and design. That's what we do. That's where the warfare is. Taking every thought captive. Satan works overtime, challenging us, challenging our trust and our confidence in God. He wants to deter our thinking away from what God has already given us. He wants to silence us. He wants us to walk in a way that will grieve the Holy Spirit, and he's very subtle about that. Strongholds. For instance, I was talking to somebody recently who was going through a real battle in their life, real hurt, real wound. And it just seems like every time they start to try to do better or try to follow God, something comes in, a wound, a hurt, a adversity in their life. And so I was talking to them here recently, and they said, you know, I just lost my light. I've lost the Spirit. I don't think God is with me. I said, wait a minute, what? I've known you a long time. What do you mean God is not with you? Where did you get that idea? God is always with us. Even when we fail, he's with us. We had to pray together because they had been taken away in their thinking God was not with them anymore because of what had happened. I've talked to people over the years, they get into financial problems. And one thing hits them after another. You know, as soon as they start trying to do what God wants, boom, something comes in. They lose this. This person isn't paying them. Unexpected bills come in. Boom, one thing after another. And they say, God, please help us. And nothing's happening. More pressure, financial pressure, or physical pressure. Disabilities, things that come into our life, diseases and afflictions that cause us to just be in this realm of medical treatment and doctors over and over again. And one thing hits us after another, medical bills now that we're never going to be able to pay off. And people say, where is God now? Where are you, God? Well, where does that thought come from? That's one of these lofty opinions that's raised up against the knowledge of God. Where are you, God? You know where God is? He's where he's always been. God hasn't moved. When everything goes wrong, well, where were you when my loved one got killed? Where were you then, God? See, who gives you that thought? We have an adversary there. We are in a spiritual warfare. And Satan wants to take our eyes off of God. Turn with me to Psalm 46. Very powerful psalm. Where are you, God? Where are you now? Where have you been? God is and always has been right where right where he is. He never moves. He never changes. Here in Psalm 46, powerful psalm. It says in verse 1, God is our refuge. When we're hurt, when we're wounded, God is our refuge. He is our strength. When we're weak, we don't think we can handle another thing that comes our way. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So where are you, God? You're right here. When we are in our deepest need, when we're in our greatest trouble, where's God? He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Ever-present, right? When people say, where are you, God? They've already bitten into the lie of the enemy. Because God is right here. He's always here with his people. Therefore, look what it says here. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be removed into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You know, even if everything around us is falling apart, God is still here. He's an ever-present help. That's where he's at. For the Christian, he is with us. There is a river, and the psalm writer here, this priest, turns the attention to Almighty God, off of the things of this world, off of the storm that's raging around us. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. And he goes back to what's going on in this tremendous upheaval around us. The nations rage. Kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. But the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Where is God? He's right here. Always working. Even when it doesn't seem like he is, even when he's not fixing our fix, he's always working his purpose. And he will always bring us to a place of abundance, and he will always show himself faithful. Come behold, invitation, the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Talking about people here. And he also makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters a spear, and he burns the chariots of fire. So God is in charge of the good things and the bad things, the adversities and the times of calm and peace. He is always working in all these things. So what does it say in verse 10? Here's our direction. Be still and know that I am God. How do we take these thoughts captive? We take them right back to the revelation of who God is. God's not with you. Oh, yes, he is. And I'm going to be still because I know that he is God and he's an ever-present help in time of trouble. Doesn't matter what I'm going through. And I will be exalted in the earth, the Lord says. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's where he's at. That's where he always is. Some of you know this. Some of you here don't. 11 years ago, I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. By the time they caught it, I was in the fourth stage. Dying inside, didn't even know it. So we come out of the doctor's office, and my wife and I know God's ever-present help. We've been through a lot of things in our life, and he's always been faithful, taking us through. Even there's a lot of life that's just a mystery. We can't make sense of it, but we know that God is in charge, and we can trust him. You know, we know all things work together for good, right? For a certain group of people, not for everybody. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything in our life, everything that touches us as a Christian, God has a purpose and a plan for. And he works it. Works it to change us, works it to change others. He's got his plan, and it does not have to make sense to us. How many of you ever wanted God to explain himself to you? God is not going to explain himself to us. As we know, we've talked about, even if he did, we wouldn't understand the answer. Because he's speaking from eternity's perspective. So here Marty and I come out of the doctor's office, and he says, yeah, you have fourth stage, and you need to get in chemotherapy Monday. This was on Friday, and get right into that. And so Marty comes out, and she turns to me, and she goes, Doug, God's going to do something great through this. Let's go out to dinner. And I said, that's just what I was thinking. And we went out to dinner because we knew God was in charge of this. If it was my home going, he gets the glory. If he wants me to stay, he gets the glory. Right? All things work together for good. There was not a hint of fear or anxiety or anything like that. Satan wants to rob us of those kinds of things. Don't let him do that. What Satan wants to do is fill us with bitterness towards people and anger towards people. You know, when you're angry at somebody and you refuse to forgive them, you've given them a lot of control over your life. You've given them control. We have people in Grand County. You know, Grand County is a small community, right? You can't. If you're in a big city, you can hide from people. You can't hide from people here. You're going to run into them somewhere, somehow. Some sports event, school event, post office, city market, shopping mall of Grand County. You're going to find them someplace. And if you have bitterness towards somebody, and we have this happen a lot, well, I don't go to church anymore, Pastor Doug. Why not? Because they are there. And I just can't worship God knowing that they're sitting over there. Do you realize how much power you've given them? And forgiveness. They are controlling your life. God is not controlling your life because he calls us to go and worship with saints. They're controlling your life. Or you go by the post office, their car's there. Well, I'll run some other errands before I go in there because I don't want to see them. They're controlling where you go. And you are letting that happen. Hey, how silly is that? But this is what Satan tries to do. Turn with me to one more passage this morning. Well, two more, but this one, there's the longest one. 2 Chronicles 32. You know, God's word not only gives us insight into who he is, but insight into who Satan is. The word of God. I just thought of something else. I was talking to somebody here recently, Christian, talking about how their walk was with God, and they said, well, you know, I'm a little discouraged. Why are you discouraged? Well, sometimes I just read the Bible sometimes, just every day, and sometimes I don't. I go months without reading, and then sometimes I read, and sometimes I don't. And I get frustrated with that. I said, why do you read the Bible? And they said, well, because that's what you should do. Well, why should you read the Bible? Well, I don't know, because I'm a Christian, and I need to know God's Word. Well, why do you need to know God's Word? Just asking questions. It got down to the fact that they just felt obligated and that that's what you should do. And I told them, I said, if I read the Bible because I should read the Bible, I wouldn't read the Bible very much I read the Scriptures not because I should, but because I get to. And it's not to know God's Word, it's to know Him. I read the Scriptures to know Him. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, I think it's down around verse 39, where Jesus told the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. But it's them that bear witness to me, yet you won't come to me that you might have life." We don't read the Scriptures because it's good to read the Bible. I get to get in there every day to learn about God. And the more I know about Him and His character, the more I can align my will up to His will. I'm learning about Him. That's the joy of the Scriptures, the revelation of who God is. Wow. You know, this morning I was in Psalm 73. Wow. Here's a priest who's wrestling with the wicked prospering. The wicked are prospering. Those who don't care about God, they're living carefree lives. He says, "Look at me. I'm trying to follow the Lord, and I'm vexed and afflicted every day." And he's struggling with this in Psalm 73. And the priest says, "I couldn't even talk to your people about it, or I would have betrayed you to them because I was mad." And he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Indeed, they're on slippery ground. And in a minute, they're gone." He says, "Lord, my heart and my flesh may fail, but you're the strength of my heart." Phew. Sit this morning, man, set my day right there. He is there, always there. Even when I fail, He's there. Even when I'm wrestling with my thoughts, He's there. He's always my strength. Listen to this display of the enemy. This is a king of Assyria named Sennacherib. Probably woke up in a bad mood every day just because of his name. Okay? Sennacherib. I've never heard of a son named Sennacherib. I've never heard of a barbecue place named Sennacherib's. I mean, where'd that come from? I don't know. I'm sorry about that. But this is this king, Sennacherib, okay? King of Assyria. Assyria was a violent, ruthless country. In fact, Assyria was so bad that Jonah would not go to Nineveh, one of its capitals, to give him a chance to repent because they deserved the judgment of God. They were ruthless. ISIS had nothing on the Assyrians. Assyrians were every bit or more ruthless than that. And Sennacherib is a very powerful king. He has conquered many nations. Now he's going to conquer Jerusalem. He's bigger, he's stronger, he has more weapons, he has more men. And he's laying siege against Jerusalem, which means he's going to cut off all their supplies till the people starve and become weak. And then he's going to come in and slaughter them. That's his plan. So, verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 32. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was besieging Lachish with all his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting?" Now, tell me if you've never heard these kind of temptations, all right? "On what are you trusting that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you, that he may give you over to die by famine and thirst, when he tells you, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, commanding Judah and Jerusalem, 'Before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nation of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand?" Wow. Trying to get to them, see, taunting them. Voice of the enemy. God's not going to help you in this situation. Remember those other Christians that were trying to trust God for healing and she died? God's not going to heal you. God's not here for you. Remember that marriage over here? They were trusting God and that husband took off anyway. God's not going to work in your marriage. There is no God that's going to do that. You ever hear those voices? God's not going to help you financially. Look at that one person that you knew that was trusting God. And they lost everything, their 401k and everything. They were no different than the world. When we had the recessions, they went down the tubes with everybody else. God's not going to help you. See, that's the voice of the enemy, luring us away from our confidence in God. But what happened? Verse 20. In fact, if you go to 2 Kings, we're not going to go over there. But it says, God sent an angel, one angel. And the angel killed 185,000 troops of Sennacherib in one night, in one moment. He woke up the next day, all of his officers, his troops are dead, and he went home. Here in Chronicles, because the Kings chronicle the wars, where Chronicles is more of the spiritual aspect written by the priests, the difference in the two books. But then it says in verse 20, then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down with the sword and killed him, whole Sennacherib, who said, God will not come to your aid. But God did come to their aid because he's always an ever-present help in time of trouble. He is the head of the church. We are protected by him, guided by him, directed by him. He moves through us as a living organism. There is nothing too difficult for him. There's no situation we face that God is not working in and will not work for his glory. And that's what we live for. We're not here for God to fix all of our fixes. We're here to serve him no matter what. Display your glory through my life, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. How many have ever read C.S. Lewis? Okay, a number of us. One of my favorite books is The Screwtape Letters. Here is a demon, Screwtape, who's training a younger demon, Wormwood, on how to get to Christians. Here's how you get to them. If you've never read The Screwtape Letters, not a very big book, it is fascinating to read. It's an allegory. C.S. Lewis wrote a lot of allegories. But listen to how this younger demon is being trained. Here's what Screwtape says. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Oh, the ways that Satan works in our life, leading us away from the light, out into nothing. You don't have to forgive that person. You'll get your chance to get him back. You don't have to go to church every week. Man, you've been going to church really good this year. Take a break. Sleep in. The soft path. And next week too. But then you got family coming. But then you got the boating thing. And then it's okay. God understands. You don't have to communicate with your spouse. You've tried already. It's their turn. You don't have to honor God with the tithe. Come on. You can use that money for other things. I mean, this is the voice of the enemy all the time. So soft, so subtle, leading us away from what God wants and leading us out into nothing. That's where he wants us. That's where he wins. But Jesus is our head, always talking to us, always moving through us. Lastly, Romans chapter 8. We're in this warfare, but Jesus is the head of the church. Familiar passage to many of us, because we're in a conflict, but we win. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We're talking about Almighty God, creator and sustainer of the universe, who is our head, who is our guide, who is our presence. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Of course he will. Of course he will. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? We're chosen. We're elected by God. It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Why? Because we're in union with him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? Nothing will separate us from Christ, but we can let those things influence our thinking to think that they are separating us from Christ. But nothing separates us from Christ. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Why? Because we want God's will to be done in our life. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul said, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for that. So as we go forward with this day and this week, we have strength for today, hope for tomorrow, and an understanding that God has already given us all we need to live for him. And he will never leave us, never forsake us. Even when we forsake him, even when we're faithless, the Bible says he is always faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's our God. The only things that will defeat us are the things we let come into our lives that we don't have to. Let's bow for prayer today. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Without your word, we wouldn't know you. We wouldn't be able to grow in our knowledge of you. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Your word is spirit and life, you said, Lord Jesus. It is nourishment to us, and we thank you for it. And Lord, you know every person in this room. We don't even know what's going on with the person next to us, really. You know everything. Father in heaven, minister to each one by your spirit right now. There is healing or deliverance or strength, or comfort. Oh God, minister to each one by your Spirit today. There may be some here who have been influenced by Satan's thoughts that are contrary to your word. Maybe they felt lost or distant from you, or overwhelmed by their situation, or frustrated. Maybe they've been angry or bitter at somebody, can't get over that. Lord Jesus, your word says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There is nothing too difficult for you. Give their hearts courage today and encouragement. Let them repent, ask your forgiveness for attitudes, and embrace again your will and your presence, because you've given us all we need. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room or listening to this message by another means, and maybe they were like I was at one time, I didn't understand, I didn't know Christianity, I was in the dark. But if you're here in this room and these words are making sense to you and you've never fully given your life to Jesus Christ, there is life in no one else. There is no religion that will get us to God. There is no belief system that will get us to God. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And today can be your day to embrace Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Receive his forgiveness and begin a new life with him. And if you're in this room, we want to talk to you about that. Don't run out of the building. Come and talk to us. We'll pray with you. We thank you for this, Lord. And now, Lord, receive this last song as we declare your greatness in closing today. In Jesus' name, amen.